So, good morning. What I want to get you all to start thinking about this morning is this. We live in one of the most prosperous times and places, really, in all history. Just think about, you know, in our country, the average income is one of the highest in the world. And we have items that used to be considered luxuries, and they're just common to us. I mean, think, we all have a phone, you've got a car, air conditioning, or today, heaters. And then you think about the time that we live in. I mean, just imagine, think about the healthcare that we have right now. Imagine 100 years ago. You know, something I thought about is, I've had a lot of dental work done in my life, and every time I go in to get one of those procedures, I just think, man, if this was 100 years ago, just take all the teeth, I don't want them. Yet, if I asked you if you think that you are prosperous, you might think I'm just talking to certain people in the room, or just certain people who live in an area or who drive a certain type of car. But we're thinking about it wrong. And I think part of that issue is because we compare ourselves to each other, right? So you say, oh, well, this person has that and I don't have that. But really, think about it like this. When is the last time that you needed food and you just went into a grocery and you just bought your food? When's the last time you were actually concerned about where am I going to get clean water? When's the last time you had clothes that wore out on you and you just went and bought another pair? You know, I want us to think like this. When you think like this and zoom out, you realize that in that sense, everyone in this room is prosperous. And thank the Lord for that. But with such prosperity comes tremendous challenges. See, having our needs constantly met can cause us to lose our dependence on God. It can cause us to change our view of ourselves, change our view of God. And if we're not careful, it can destroy our faith. If we're not careful about having all of our needs met and we lose our dependence on God, it can destroy our faith. So when it comes to handling these prosperous times, the question is, well, what do we do? How are we going to handle these prosperous times? And I think that there are really only two options. Okay? So those two options are extremely important, and which you choose will greatly impact your walk with the Lord. Now, Moses talked about these two options when he was speaking to the Israelites, and his words are a lesson for us also. So, if you would please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. While you're looking, here's just a little bit of context. Deuteronomy is an Old Testament book. It's one of the most quoted books in the Bible. And there are 44 direct quotes to the book of Deuteronomy from books in the New Testament. Yet, I've found that many people are unfamiliar with the book of Deuteronomy. And I myself first got interested in this book. I remember a few years ago at a Bible study, when I was thinking, we were talking and we were learning that, think about when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted by Satan, right? Satan tempts him three times and Jesus responds all three times with scripture. But what struck me is all three of his choices of scripture came from the book of Deuteronomy. And I thought, really? What is in this book? This must be a special book. So the book of Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book in the Bible. We call those first five books the Pentateuch, and these are written by Moses. So Deuteronomy is written by Moses. And let me briefly just set the book of Deuteronomy's context for us in the whole Bible. So the Bible begins with Genesis, right? And this is where God creates man. Mankind sins and falls. And then eventually, God reveals himself to one man, Abraham, and his family. And eventually, Abraham has descendants, and those descendants make their way to Egypt in search of food. And the next book is Exodus. And here, now time has passed, and these people who were once enjoying their time in Egypt, now they've become slaves. So they cry out to God, and God supernaturally delivers them through a man, Moses. And Moses takes them from Egypt, and he brings them into the wilderness, and he brings them to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God gives them his law. And then we get to the book of Leviticus, which if you're trying to do the Bible in a year, you'll get there soon, and that might be the end of it. But this book is interesting because the whole context, the book stays right there at the base of Mount Sinai the whole time. And we learn about God's laws, and we learn about sacrifice, and more importantly, we learn about God's holiness. Then we get to the book of Numbers, and God tells these people right there at the base of the mountain, he says, pack up your stuff, and it's time to head to the Promised Land. And this is just a short journey, head to the Promised Land. But as we know, they get right on the edge of the Promised Land, and they fail the test of faith, and they don't enter. They cannot enter, and so because of that, they spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Okay, so this brings us now to the book of Deuteronomy. And even the word Deuteronomy comes from a Greek word, which means second law. And so you might be saying, second law, okay, what does that mean? Like, what, do we need another law? But no, the second law, it's really a retelling of the law. Moses is retelling the law, and the question you might ask is, why is he retelling the law? And the reason is that this is a completely new group of people. Because this, the first group of people that came out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness, and then they failed that test of faith, and they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and God told them, none of you are entering the Promised Land, except for two of you, Caleb and Joshua. So you have to realize that that whole first generation died in the wilderness. And so now the people we have were their children. It was their children, and they were young in the wilderness, and now over 40 years they've gotten older, and now this new generation, they're back on the edge of going in. Here we are again. So Moses takes this book, and he takes this time because he needs to tell them the laws. He needs to remind them of the laws, and he needs to give them his final charge. So the first seven chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses takes that time to kind of walk through the history of Israel from really when they got out of Egypt to where they are now. And he retells the Ten Commandments to them, and he encourages them, be strong and courageous and go take this land. Okay? So now this brings us to chapter 8, where we are today. And in this chapter, Moses is going to tell the people, the new generation, about the prosperity and abundance that are in the Promised Land. But he's going to warn them of the challenges that can come from prosperity. And then he's going to give them the two options for how to handle prosperous times. And he's going to tell them the consequences of those options. So if you would, please, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, I'll start right there. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand, and here's the important, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you're to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. And he goes on to say, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you'll eat food without scarcity and in which you'll not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And then a central part here. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. So this is an epic speech, and it is full of lessons. And so we can just start here. Moses starts right in verse 1, and he gives us the repeated theme of the book of Deuteronomy. He says in verse 1, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go possess the land. So he's telling them, all the things I'm telling you, if you do them, then it will go well for you. If you do what I say, things will go well in the land. If you obey these commandments, you'll prosper. And he repeats this theme over and over again in this book. Now in verse 2, he's going to start unpacking for us the first option of how to handle prosperity. So let's look at verse 2. He says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years." Option 1, remember God and remember what he's already done. Okay, so Moses tells them, remember how God led you. And so we start thinking, okay, well, how did he lead them? And remember, this was supposed to be a short journey from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. In the beginning of Deuteronomy, it says this was an 11-day journey. 11 days, yet it took 40 years. And yet, God graciously led them day by day. And in the book of Exodus, we learn that God led them with fire, a pillar of fire at night, and a cloud during the day. It says when the cloud would be lifted up over the tabernacle and move, then the people would pack up camp and they would follow it. And then when the cloud would settle, then they would make camp right there. So he was leading them. Even more so, again, in the book earlier in Deuteronomy, here's what he says. He carried you as a man carries his son. So you can see the love and care here. And really, we're talking about remembering God and what he's done. God had even proven himself to them already, even before this time. Just think about in Egypt. 10 supernatural plagues, many of which only affected the Egyptians and didn't affect the Israelites. And then when they get out of Egypt, now they're going, and what's the next obstacle? The Red Sea. And they're sitting here, and here's this huge, seemingly impossible, impassable obstacle, and the Egyptian army is now coming at us, and they think, did he just bring us out here just to kill us? But he opens the Red Sea, and they pass through. And then they come to Mount Sinai. Talk about this. They're looking up, and God descends on the mountain with the thunder and his booming voice. And it is so terrifying that the people say, Moses, you got to go be the one to talk to him. We can't. We are fearful. God has proven his power to them, and he's proven that he's trustworthy. Okay, so remember, the first option is to remember God and what he's already done. And here's why this is important. If you remember what God has done in the past, then you will trust him in the future. Okay? The perfect analogy for this, or the illustration, is David and Goliath. We know this story. David, he's a young shepherd boy. Goliath is this 9-foot giant, Philistine, scale armor, spear. It says David has been, he's a youth, he's a shepherd, he's a youth. It says Goliath has been a warrior from his youth. Yet David stands up and he says, I will take him on. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would taunt the armies of the living God? And you think, where does he get that courage from? How is that possible? But what does David say? He says, I was tending my flock, and a lion came and took a sheep, or a bear would come and take a sheep, and I would go after them, and I would kill them and take my sheep back. And he said, God has delivered me from the paw of the lion. He's delivered me from the paw of the bear. And he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So David used what God had already done to encourage him going forward. David remembered God. Do you? Then in the rest of verse 2 through 5, Moses is going to share with us specifically, okay, what exactly do you want us to remember about God's leading? So let's go in verse 2 and we'll continue. We'll start at the beginning of it. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. And here's the next part. That he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So the second thing, you're to remember God's leading and what he's already done. And now, remember God's humbling. So the wilderness here, this was meant to humble them. And this was meant to test them. But understand, as Pastor Bill says often, that this test wasn't for God to know how these people would do. God knows. This test was for them to see how are they going to respond. Where do they really stand with the Lord? Because it's one thing to say you believe in God and a very different thing to act in faith. So God leads them into this desert where they have no alternative but either to trust him or murmur against him. Okay? And then we get into the beginning of verse 3 here. It says, He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And if we stop there, so how does God do this humbling? He brings them out and he intentionally lets them be hungry. He uses their stomachs. He lets them sit in that place of fear, totally helpless. And just think about it for a moment. I mean, imagine you go a few hours without eating food. I'm doing it right now. You know, it's a little uncomfortable, but not too big of a deal. But now imagine you go a couple days. Okay, things are getting a little more serious here. But now imagine that you have your entire family with you. And your little children are with you. And they're looking up at you and they're saying, Daddy, I'm so hungry. And you're looking around at this barren wasteland, and you're thinking, I am completely helpless. I cannot provide for them. This is the point God was trying to bring these people to. He was trying to humble them. This makes me think of a book that I recently read called Endurance. It's a pretty good book, but it required some endurance to get through it itself. But it's interesting because the book is about an Antarctic exploration. This expedition's coming down to Antarctica. It's a ship of men, and their goal is to try to cross the continent on land. They want to come down and cross on land. But before they even get to that point, their ship gets stuck in the ice. It's stuck in the ice, and so now they have to abandon their ship, and now they're basically, what I thought, they're in a wilderness. They're in this barren wasteland. It's just white, full of snow and ice, but just as dangerous. And so then what they do is, what we would do, they immediately start rationing the food. Ration the food, divvy it up, make sure we don't run out of food. And it kind of is funny to me, sometimes they want to celebrate just to boost morale, you know, and it's like, okay, you get 2 scoops today. But every time, when I'm reading the book, every time that I think that, oh, these guys are done, they're done, they're going to run out of food. Every time I think they're done, one of the guys goes hunting and they kill a seal or a sea lion and it feeds the whole crew for a while. So they end up just kind of holding on and they provide for themselves. But here's the thing that really struck me. That story, we're talking about 28 men. 28 men here, and they're able to kind of provide for themselves. In our story, in Deuteronomy, this is over 2 million people. There's no amount of hunting that can provide for them. Okay, so God is humbling them, and he humbles them, why? He says, and to feed you with manna, which you did not know. And I find this so interesting, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And this little phrase, you know, you can skim over it, but it's like you think this manna is something they've never seen before. This isn't like bread that they can make. You know, God does provide quail for them, some birds. Maybe they've seen those before, but like, this manna was completely something they had never even seen. And the point here is they could not make this. Even the name manna, the word that they use, it means, what is it? That's what it means. They don't even know, what is this stuff? And the whole point is, God did this. There's no way that they could have done this. So God humbles them so he can supernaturally provide for them. And the manna was his supernatural provision. And in Exodus 16, it tells us it was a fine, flake-like substance. And it tasted like wafers with honey. In Psalm 78, it says, he rained manna upon them to eat. He gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. So maybe it wasn't exactly like the food of the promised land, but it was close, and it was enough. And the next thing, so you're thinking he's humbling them, he's providing for them, the manna. But now you got to go one step farther, thinking about he provides it for them just enough. He gives them, he tells them, manna, enough for one day. He tells them, you're going to wake up in the morning, it's going to be like a dew on the ground, go collect your manna just for one day. But let me think, if you would guess, what did the people do? Yeah, we kind of felt this in COVID. A little bit of hoarding starts going on. Let me just keep enough for another day. Let me save up a little bit. And what happens? When they save up and they don't eat it all and they try to save it for the next day, what happens to that stuff? Foul, worms, can't eat it. God is showing them, you're going to trust me one day at a time. And really, it's kind of funny, like to twist a knife, they have the day of Sabbath, the day of rest. You cannot do any work. And what does God say? He says the day before that, okay, today you can get 2 days worth. Get 2 days worth. And then the next day when they wake up, it's not gone bad. It's good. So God is really showing them he's the one in control. He's the one who's providing. And he does this for 40 years. I mean, just think about that provision. Jesus tells us in the New Testament when he's teaching the apostles how to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. Now, that's not really a lesson we like here in the U.S. We like to save. We want to build it up for the future. And obviously, to some degree, saving is good. But the lesson here is God's trying to show them that he's going to humble them so that he can provide. And now, if we continue in verse 3, we're going to get to the crux of the matter. So in verse 3, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And then why? That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone. Like I said, this manna is not something that they could have produced. They'd never even seen it before. This is something that they had simply because God commanded it. God commanded them to have this manna. Okay? It was therefore ultimately not the bread that kept them alive, but God's word. And if that wasn't enough, look at verse 4. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. I mean, just think about the care that he's giving these people, providing day by day. And he even gets to things like their clothing and their feet and their footwear. You know, Tessa and I, my wife, we got married about 4 years ago, and we went to Hawaii for our honeymoon. Had a great time, loved it. But of course, you know, you're in Hawaii, so you got to buy some merchandise. So we got some stuff, and I got a t-shirt that had become my favorite t-shirt. It's so comfortable. But after 4 years of probably daily wear, the collar of this shirt has holes in it. The underarm, there's holes everywhere. I basically look like I'm wearing a rag. Tessa keeps telling me throw it away, and I refuse. Because I love that shirt. But you can just get the point. This is only 4 years, and the thing's completely worn out. Imagine these people, 40 years, same clothes. And then even their feet. Right, again, these people aren't walking around in Nikes. They're walking around in some sort of rudimentary footwear. Hot outside, they're in the desert, and their feet don't even swell. God is leading them. God is providing. And then we get to the next verse, verse 5. Okay, so thus you're to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. So the point of this humbling and the point of this testing was discipline. He was preparing them. Think about a parent and a child. The discipline is to prepare the child. And he was preparing them for what was to come. In Hebrews it says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Okay, so now we've seen that we're reminded here that we need to remember God and what he's done. And then we need to remember his humbling. And then the question now, Moses tells us, what should this lead to? If I am letting this humble me and I am being obedient, letting him humble me and remembering, what should it lead to? And the answer is obedience. So look at verse 6 now. Therefore, right, everything I've said thus far, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and fear him. Remembering God should lead to obedience. God's provision should humble us, lead us to trust him and obey him. When you remember all that God has done, it makes you start to trust his wisdom. And if you trust his wisdom, then you're more willing to do what he says. You'll become willing to say, God, you were right in the past. I don't understand right now, but I'm going to trust you. Again, this makes me think of parents and children, where if a child trusts the parent's wisdom, they will do what the parent says, even if they don't understand. If the parent says, I don't want you to go to that person's house, or I don't want you to stay out late, and the child doesn't understand, they want to go, but if they trust that they know that their parents are wiser than them and have their best intentions, they'll obey them. And it's when they think that they know more that they get into issues. So he tells us now to remember the humbling, and this should lead to obedience. And now Moses is going to tell us what should all of this produce when we get the prosperity. So let's read with me in verse 7 to 10. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you'll eat food without scarcity, in which you'll not lack anything, a land whose stones are made of iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And then the key here, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Remembering God ultimately should lead to the praise of God. Okay, I love this little part here because the description of the promised land is the exact opposite description of the wilderness. The first things that they grumbled about in the wilderness is water. We have no water. And the first things he describes here is this is a land of brooks of water, with fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills. The second thing they complained about was food. We don't have any food, or we want the food back from Egypt. And he tells them here, you're going to have wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. A land you'll eat food without scarcity. Everything you need. And an interesting point here, too, then he gets to the stones are made of iron. Out of the hills, you can dig copper. You might be thinking, what is this about? But just think, what can you do with iron and things like copper, right? You can make tools. You can make weapons. You can protect yourself. You were vulnerable in the wilderness. Now you will be protected. And a very key part is in verse 10, where he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied. And this just screams out to me that this is us. Eaten and are satisfied. And I understand that sometimes on an individual basis, there can be tough times. You need to make ends meet. I get that totally. But as a whole, we are living in the time of eaten and are satisfied. It is not that difficult where we live now to meet our basic needs. So, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God. And this is interesting. He's telling us to bless God. You know, this is a little something you don't think as much about. We know God blesses us. But what does it mean for us to bless God? What can I give to the creator of the universe? What I can give him is my praise. I can give him my thanksgiving. When God gives you these good things, bless him. Pour out your heart in thanks to God for his provisions. Let your heart sing like in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. When your heart is continually praising the Lord, it will keep you remembering that he's the one who gave you these things. If you remember God, you'll praise God. And if you praise God, you'll remember God. They go hand in hand. So John Piper, in his book Desiring God, he kind of hits on a cool note here about praise. He says, we praise what we enjoy because the delight is incomplete until it's been expressed in praise. So another way to look at that is our praise isn't just expressing our joy. It completes our joy. Imagine if you had something great happen in your life, a promotion or a child who's getting married or something wonderful, but you can't tell anybody about it. Your joy would feel bottled up. But being able to express that joy completes it. And when we praise God for all that he's done, we get the joy and he gets the glory. So, this has all been good news. Moses has laid out the first option of remembering God, and he showed us that if we remember God's humbling, and we remember, it will lead us to obedience, and it will lead us to praising him. But now the question, what happens if we don't remember God? And the next verse tells us very clear in one word, beware. Beware. This is a typical warning. And this structure in this chapter of the first part being about the good things and the second thing being about the warning is typical in Deuteronomy. It happens later on again where Moses gives them all the blessings that are going to happen if they obey him and all the cursings that are going to happen if they disobey him. So we read here together, verse 11 through 14. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. By not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So the first option is to remember God. The second option is to forget God and all he's done. And we can choose to remember all of his provision and all of his protection, or we can forget it. Okay? And you see right there in that verse that forgetting God and what he's done, it leads right into the next thing of disobedience. If we forget God, we will disobey him. It's such an interesting connection between forgetting and obeying. And what I think is very interesting is it says, if you forget God by not keeping his commandments and ordinances and statutes. And again, this is a thing that we sometimes just gloss over, like, what does all this mean? But here's an interesting way to look at it. Lots of God's commandments and ordinances are put there to remind them about God, to be remembrances. So he think about it. Once a week, he tells them the Sabbath, a day of rest. And what's the point of this? Well, in Deuteronomy, when he's outlining earlier about the Ten Commandments, the reason he says that for the Sabbath is because you used to be slaves in Egypt. Slaves don't get a day off. He says, remember, rest. You're no longer slaves. The Passover, once a year. The whole point of this celebration was to remember God's salvation from Egypt. And again, another time, he gives them these feasts, have these feasts. One of them is called the Feast of Booths. And the point of this feast, again, once a year, is once you have the first fruits and your produce has come, take some of it in and thank the Lord for what he's given you. So he's built it into the system. If you obey me and follow these things, you'll remember me. You'll remember me. But if you forget me, it will lead to disobedience and it will lead to pride. We read here in verse 12, he says, otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, right? And I just talked about this. I love it. It's the same words, eaten and are satisfied. In verse 10, he says, eaten and are satisfied. But here, when you forget God, the result of eating and being satisfied is in verse 14, your heart will become proud. And you'll forget God. And in verses 12 and 13, he kind of makes us realize that this is a continual test. It's a continual test. Because as you read it, the way it sounds, when you've built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, like these things take time. And so the point here is, when you get to the good things, don't forget God. And when it keeps going on, this is a continual test. We can all slip back into forgetting God. Now, we're gonna kind of skip here, but verses 15 and 16, I mean, he just keeps hammering home. He keeps reminding them of all that God has done for them and how he's protected them from dangers and from not having water, not having food. And we go down to verse 17, and here's the point. Here's the point of all this. Otherwise, so if you forget God, otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who's giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. If we forget God, it will lead to the praise of self. And I just think it's almost delusional. How could these people get to that point to say, I did this? Do you not see all this? But that is the issue with our sinful nature. We have a sinful nature, therefore we are susceptible to think this way. And a clear picture of this is in the book of Daniel. Pastor Bill recently has talked about this. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king of Babylon, and he's standing on his royal palace looking out, and here's what he says in his heart. He says this, by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty, my. God humbles him, he'll humble us too. So if you remember God, you'll praise God. If you forget God, you'll praise yourself. And this is, you know, he says it in verse 18, that you shall remember the Lord your God. It's he who's giving you the power to make wealth. And this point, nothing that you've ever accomplished was solely done by you. But we can forget it. We can forget it. You say, I got up early. I showed up to the office before everybody. I worked so hard to do these things. When you say that, you are forgetting something very important. Who allowed you to wake up that morning? Who put the breath in your lungs? Who opened up these opportunities? Who helped you meet these people? This is God. God. All that we have is of His grace. And the small piece here at the end of verse 18 that we could gloss over is that he says, it's He who's giving you the power to make wealth, that He might confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers. That's interesting. So he's giving me this wealth so to confirm His covenant with the forefathers. What's he saying? He's saying God's giving these people the wealth because of a promise He had made before. He made this promise beforehand, and these guys, they're just the recipients. This is God's grace. God has given this. They did not deserve this, and He makes it explicitly clear in the next chapter. Do not think I'm giving you this land because you deserve it. I'm giving you this land because I promised it to your forefathers. So just because He blesses us doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing right. Now lastly here, verses 19 through 20. It shall come about that if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today, you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. So if we forget God, it will lead to disobedience, it will lead to pride, it will lead to praise of self, and it will lead to loss and destruction. If they forgot Him, what happens? If you forget God, you're going to follow somebody else. Our hearts are built to have faith in something. And they weren't exempt from the judgments of God towards other nations. And for us, this is a reminder that if we forget God and follow the world, then we won't enter into that faith rest life He promises us in this life. The peace and the joy, we will not have that. We will not have that. Okay, so I have talked about the prosperity, and I reminded us that we are living in prosperous times. Every one of us here, just by the fact that you're living in this country at this time, is prosperous. So the question is, we have two options before us. How do we test ourselves? Okay, so four quick questions to test yourself. Number one, are you humble before God? In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything we have ultimately comes from God. So are we humble before Him or are we boasting? Look what I have. Number two, are you obedient? Are you obedient to God? Can you say, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will be done, but yours? Are you willing to do what God says, even if it's not necessarily the way you want to go? Number three, does your heart praise God? Think about Paul and Silas in the New Testament. These men are in prison. They've been imprisoned. And they're singing hymns. They're praising God in prison. Or like David in Psalm 8. It's a wonderful psalm if you want to read it after this. He's talking about, what is man that you think so highly of him, God, that you've given us dominion over all the beasts of the field and all of creation? You've given us this dominion. But David does what's the right thing. Instead of turning that to pride, like look at what here's how he turns it. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So are you turning these blessings back to praise toward God? And here's the last one. Simple. Are you spending time with God? Are you spending regular time with Him? He's the one who's given us these blessings. Has the busyness of your life or all the blessings that you had come and now taken the time away from spending it with Him, with the giver of the blessings? He wants the relationship with us. You know, are you praying to Him on a regular basis? Are you really sitting there praying to the Lord, saying, thank you? Now, if you know the history of the Israelites, you know that with these two options of remembering God and forgetting God, history has proven that they chose the wrong option, and they forgot God, right? And now here's the question. The Israelites have forgotten God. Will you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you do for us that we don't even sometimes remember. I pray, Lord, that you would have our hearts be open to remembering all the things you do for us that we take for granted. And I pray that ultimately we would turn those things back to praise to you. Thank you, and we praise these things in Jesus' name. Amen.